Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 as we continue this Fire Up series. And the title of the message today is Get Ready to Grow. Get Ready to Grow. Acts chapter 1. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you now for this time to gather and, Lord, as your people, to worship you, Lord, and to spend time at your feet, as did Mary, Lord. We get so busy, and Lord, you loved Martha, but we can get so busy running around, doing things, occupied with things that when it comes to eternity, Lord, are so insignificant, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray today as we've come, and I thank you for those that are here, Lord. They have made the right choice today to come in the busyness and to spend some time, Lord. We want to sit at your feet. We want to hear, Lord, what you have to say to us, because the words, Lord, that you've spoken, the Bible that we hold in our laps, Lord, have the words of eternal life. The words that lead to abundant life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart here today. And, Lord, if there's any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, God, draw them. May they sense your love in this place for them. May they recognize, Lord, they're here today, not by accident, but by appointment out of your love to draw them, Lord, into relationship. To heal them, Lord, to change them, Father, to do for them what they can't do, and that is come out of the place of addiction or depression, Lord, and follow you. So, Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself and speak to our hearts in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the key, and how is it that we as the church can more impact more fully the culture, the community, the country that we are living in? Is there any key? Is there any necessary preparation for that to happen? Can we get ready to grow? I think we can. And I think here in our text this morning, we have these disciples. They are now excited about seeing the resurrected Lord. Their hopes dashed. Now their hopes are alive, and they just can hardly believe what they're seeing. Jesus, the one who they thought was gone, now is alive, and he is among them, and he has spoken to them. He has been taken up from them. That's what we see in verse 9. It says, now when he had spoken these things, the things that we read about last time together, about their need to wait in the upper room for the power of the Holy Spirit. Not easy to wait. We talked about that last time, right? Waiting, not easy. But necessary. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, verse 9, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. These disciples, probably not wanting to let go of him. And now he's suddenly being taken up into heaven. See you later, guys. You wait for the promise of the Father. You wait for the Holy Spirit. You wait for that power. And he's going up, up and away in a cloud. And they're looking up and looking up, and like people do today. They look up to the stars for guidance. They look up into the heavens for some kind of a thing. And you know what? Sometimes, it's important to see the creation, and it's awesome to look at the heavens when we see the stars and all the things that are, you know, happening out there. But, precious saints, don't get caught up in looking at the creation to the ignoring of the command of the Creator. You see, these guys looking just into heaven wasn't going to do them any good. They had a mission. God had a plan. Now, you guys need to get moving. You need to get busy, you see, with God's plan. And listen, here's what this angel tells them. Hey, stop that and don't forget this. The same one that is ascending and ascended into heaven as Jesus vanishes out of their sight is going to come back to earth and set up his kingdom one day. He will return. And he's going to return in a way that, well, every eye will see him, the Bible says. And he'll set up his throne and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And so here we have these disciples. And they are returning now. Their eyes still filled with the scenes of the ascension of Jesus. Their ears still filled with the wonderful promises of God. The promise that Jesus is going to come back. The promise that in just a few days the Holy Spirit would come and they would receive the power to be witnesses where they were and to the ends of the world. And so here these disciples now, as we see them, they are in the upper room returning, verse 12, to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So here they go into this upper room, and when they had entered in verse 13, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. First thing that I see here that is important for us to note is when these disciples were told by Jesus to go into the upper room and to wait, guess what they did? They went into the upper room. Obedience. Obedience, precious saints, to the commands of God are essential if we are going to see the will of God and the wonder and the work of God. That's something that distinguished these disciples, and in this day, something that distinguishes us as believers of Jesus Christ. It's not just what we know. It's what we show. It's how we obey. It's not just what we say. And the Bible teaches repeatedly, precious saints, that God will bless those who obey Him. Saul was told in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know what? It doesn't matter what you give by way of tithe or effort or energy if you're not being obedient to the Lord increasingly, submitting to His authority. Remember with Mary, Jesus' mother, when they ran out of wine at Canaan where Jesus did His first miracle. You see, she says, hey, they have run out of wine. And Jesus says, hey, so? Mom, you know, I mean, what's that got to do with anything? My hour has not yet come. And of course, she comes a little later and she says, listen, whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do. I love that. Whatever He tells you to do, you do it. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I command you to do? Obedience, saints, is very important. God has given to these disciples and to us commands. And here they are obeying that command. You and I need to be in a place of obedience. I think about Elijah. When God said to him, Elijah, you are to go to the brook and there I will provide for you. You go to the place that I've told you to go. And when you get there, I will meet you there with what you need to do what I've called you to do. How many of us don't have that experience because we are not willing to take that step of faith? We are not willing to take the first step. We go, well, okay, if I go there to the brook, then what's going to happen to me there? And how are you going to work that out? Because I need food and I need, you know, a lot of stuff. I need water. How are you going to work all this stuff out? If you tell me first, then I'll go. God goes, no, 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 no. You go and then I'll take care of you. You see, that's what faith is all about. Are you in a place and in the place that God has commanded you to go? Are you about His business doing what He's told you to do? A lot of times we want the next step and God says, no, I'll only show you the step at a time. You know, you obey what you know and then I'll show you where to go and what the next step is. So here these disciples are gathered into this upper room. They are preparing and being prepared for the power that is about to come upon them to be released through them, you see. There's always a time. It takes preparation, precious saints. We sometimes don't like that. God wants us, though, to prepare for His power. God wants us to be a people prepared to have an impact, to be ready when He gets ready to bless. Not that God is not going to do what He wants to do, but if you and I are going to be involved in it, then we have to pay the price of preparation. Things don't happen without it. You just finished several weeks back the Anaheim Harvest Crusade. Do you know that just didn't happen haphazardly by a random series of events, you know, miraculously? It took a people who prayed, who prepared, had a vision, you know, set things in order, got things all together, elicited the preparation and the prayers of others, and it was a successful outreach and venture, you see, because the people prepared. A football team has to prepare itself to play the games. The worship team this morning had to take time in preparation to lead here in worship. That kind of stuff doesn't just happen. And if we as a church are going to be impactful, as we will see this church in Acts is, then we have to be willing to do what they did, which was prepare like these disciples prepared. If we're going to be a fired up church, if we're going to have an explosive impact in our walk, in our witness, if we are going to be passionate about our Lord Jesus, if we are going to be a people who are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, then there's got to be preparation. Now, what were the principles that prepared this church, these people, for the impactful ministry that they would have in their city, in their community, in their culture? Well, first of all and foremost, we see here principle number one, they were a people that were persevering and agreeing in prayer. They're here in Jerusalem. As Jesus said, they're entering, they entered the upper room, verse 13 there, where they were staying. And then all the disciples there, along with the women, it notes as well, along with the mother of Jesus, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Amplified Bible reads like this, verse 14. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What they do, it says there that they, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly. I don't get the idea that was just a casual kind of, okay, well, let's pray. And, you know, I'd rather be getting busy, but we need to do something. I don't know what we're just sitting here praying for. No. That's not the way they prayed. They prayed steadfastly, waiting together in anticipation and expectation that the God who told them to pray would answer those prayers. You see, all of these people, all of these disciples knew that they needed prayer. Do you? Do you? Really? It is always interesting to me, and I'm not complaining, I am just drawing your attention to the fact that when we have the week of prayer, the percentage of people compared to those that attend the church that gather to meet for prayer is so small. Not that we need that many, okay? Not that God, you know, says, well, if I don't get at least, you know, 50 people or 100 people out for prayer, then I'm not going to be able to do anything. Thank God he doesn't need numbers. But you know what? You miss out. We as the church get ripped off when we don't gather together to pray. And I know you're busy, but you know, we need prayer. Thomas, one of the disciples, he needed prayer to get the weeds of doubt out of his heart. John recognized the importance of praying. Because John, you remember James and John, they had a little anger problem. Simon Peter needed prayer. Kind of a struggle with speaking when he shouldn't, and he's a little prideful. The brothers of Jesus needed prayer because they didn't believe initially, to get rid of the unbelief from their hearts. You need prayer this morning? Is there any one of us who doesn't need to be prayed for and to be praying also for ourselves? This group here that was gathered, they continually gave themselves to prayer. Prayer is, in a church, both a thermostat and a thermometer. And if you really want to be able to register the spiritual temperature of a church, check that thermostat of prayer. It's a thermometer. And the church spiritually either goes up or down according to the prayers of the people. What we are as a church, and a great deal of what we are as individual Christians, is directly linked to our prayer life. So we find here the importance of prayer. And you know what? As we read through this book of Acts, I want you to take special note. Perhaps you could start now. And every time we see the word prayer, you could underline it or highlight it. And I know that what you'll see as we cruise through this book is prayer was offered regularly. They continued. It says, with one accord in prayer. They prayed with perseverance. They stuck to it. They prayed and prayed, and then they prayed some more. In fact, it appears they prayed for 10 days, as best we can tell. And here's an amazing thing. When we, as we will get to the first Peter that sermon ever, the first Peter that sermon ever preached, the first sermon that Peter ever preached, you know what? We're going to see he only preached for about 10 minutes and 3,000 people got saved. How do we explain that? How is it that he was so impactful? How is it that the sermon was so powerful? It was bathed. It was conceived in prayer. The church praying. Holding on to God in prayer. And listen, precious saints, if you don't know this already, I know you've heard it frequently, but how's it look in practice, in reality? God blesses in direct proportion to the persistent prayers of his people. They talk to the Lord. They talk to him consistently. I mean, I can't encourage that enough. People probably asking them because they, I'm sure, went to the bathroom and came in and out of the upper room, from time to time. I don't know that they weren't being questioned by people. What's going on up there? What are you guys doing up there? Where are you going? Going back to the upper room. What are you doing? We're praying for Pentecost. You mean you're just praying? Yeah, we're praying. Is that all you're doing? Yep, that's it. But when you pray, you move the hand that moves the world. How can you say, is that all? Is that all? When you pray, here's why Satan doesn't want us to do it. Here's the key. You ready? Listen, pay attention. Satan hates it when the church gathers to pray. Satan hates it when your family gathers to pray. Satan hates it when you spend any time in prayer, because that's where the power to shake the gates of hell exists. That's the reality. When you pray, God sends the wind and the fire, as we will see here happens to this church. And you can do more than pray. But you should do nothing until you first prayed. So the question, have you given yourself to prayer? How much time in the last week have you spent praying? Are you in an attitude? Hopefully for most of you, it's not the hours that you've spent in praying. I don't want you to sit down and go, okay, I'm going to commit to pray. Okay, set the timer. All right, I'm going to pray for an hour and maybe God will really move. No. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about just living in an attitude of prayer. Where it just rolls off. It's just simply, just like you talk to anybody else that you're hanging out with, you know, as you're walking along, as you're doing life together and you have a question or whatever, or you have a request. You know what? Is that the way? Are you aware and in practicing the presence of God? Or you just have that kind of awareness? If you don't, God help us. How we need that. Because what's going on in this church presently, you see, by way of love and by way of reaching this community, by way of facing whatever a difficulty that we face, and we certainly will increasingly, it's in direct correlation to the prayers of the congregation, God's people. Are we praying? Those who sow in tears, the Bible says, will reap in joy. The idea is that they're praying in tears, crying out to God for the salvation of their loved ones, their friends, their co-workers, the people that they sit in the classroom with, their neighbors, their family members. These persevered in prayer. They also agreed in prayer. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That word for one accord, it literally means to be in harmony. When I read about that, I think again about the worship team. It is a wonderful thing as they often do to sing and to sing in harmony, to play and to work in unity. You see here all the instruments playing the right chords, the drums hitting on the downbeat, the one and hitting on a regular basis, all the vocals tuned to one another. You see, that creates a wonderful experience as you tune in your ear. It's pleasant. It's nice to listen to. When the guy, the gal, sings on key and hits the right notes, you're going, yeah, it's nice. Now, that said, God is satisfied with a joyful noise from the right heart. And some of us can just make that. That's me. That's why I don't lead worship singing in that kind of a thing. But you understand that the team works together in unity and harmony. You see, that happens. They're all on the same page. The same thing happens, saints, listen, when we, as a married couple, trying to get it together and keep it together. And we argue and we talk and we, well, here's what needs to happen, here's what needs to happen, but we don't pray. And you wonder why. We've talked about this, we've dialogued about this, we've said this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to change, and yet we're still not on the same page, and things are still a mess, and I wonder how your prayer life is together, the two of you. One of the hardest things I do is not to come up here and preach, but to spend time in prayer. And you know one of the hardest people to spend time in prayer with? Guess who it is? Can you guess? That's right. You must have the same struggle. Yeah, and who doesn't, again, want that to happen? The enemy. Because he knows that is where the power is to bring the marriage, the family, to bring the peace, the harmony, to continue to grow the unity, you see. We're not always in one accord, are we? Those of you that are married, you know you're not always in one accord. You can act like that and you can look at me like, well, no, we are. No, I know you're not. And you shouldn't be lying about it to anybody. We're not always on the same page. Same thing is true in the church, isn't it? We're not always on the same page. Sometimes there's little divisions and you know, little groups that kind of get together, and there's discord and there's not harmony in the fellowship and the body of believers. Sometimes people get bent about things, you know, and get on a high horse about things, and there's discord among the family. How do we get that discord removed? How do we get back into harmony? It's pray. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When I start to pray, I become aware not of everybody else's sin, not of everybody else's sin. You know who I become aware of? Whose sin? I become aware of my own sin. You see, you can't like walk into God and say, God, I'm glad. I mean, you could. I don't suggest it. Because you're not listening and you're not paying attention if you think that you can walk into God and say, "Hey, God, I'm glad I'm not like those other sinners in the body. Oh, how glad, Lord, that I'm not like my wife. She's like a case, you know." I mean, that won't last very long before God. You see, it's a humbling place to be. And the good thing about prayer is it can unclog the barriers of selfishness and self-will and pride that often keep our prayers from getting answered. They're in one accord here, in one place. It was prayer that brought that condition about. I think a lot of times what happens to me, I don't know if it happens to you. I've been in prayer before, asking God to change this situation, asking God to change this person, asking God to meet this need and deal with this area in ministry. And you know what I've found many times? When I'm asking God to change somebody else, He changes me. When I'm asking God, "Lord, we need somebody to meet this need. There's a need here in the church. There's an area here somebody needs to step up there." And guess what? Many times God, as I'm praying, says, "How about you? How about you meet that need?" When I'm praying, I found that if I have something against somebody, if there is something that is out of harmony, how many of you, and I'm asking for a show of hands, who are married, have had a little tiff, and then you say, "Well, let's pray together. Let's pray." You had that attitude? You ever have that happen? Anybody had that? Go ahead and raise your hands if you had that happen. Is that all? Boy, I am in a rare club then. "We need to pray." You're kind of upset. And you start to pray. And you have an attitude. Well, she, and while you're praying, you know what, man? God exposes your sin in a big way. And you go, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, honey, I'm sorry. Forgive me." You know what? Praying often is the case. I have found when I'm praying, God shows me, "Hey, you need to deal with this area of your life." I wonder today, is there a bitterness? Is there an attitude? Is there some activity or anger or hostility that you're engaged in that is sowing discord, that is making a mess in your family, in your job, in the ministry? The church? Are you holding a grudge against someone? Listen, if things aren't right between you and somebody else, you're getting before the throne of God. There's something that Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. He says in chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." I think that's pretty clear, right? In other words, don't mess, okay? Judgment will come. Watch out for your anger. You murderer, you can be a murderer without actually picking up the gun, without picking up the knife. You can be a murderer by having anger in your heart, sinful anger, destructive anger, judgmental anger, vengeful anger. He says, therefore, because you have that reality, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What's that saying? If you're going to come before God in prayer and offer your praise and gifts, and while you're on your way, while you're sitting there and you begin to pray, you remember that things aren't right, that you've held something against some bitterness, some resentment, some hostility against your brother, where there's division, where there's not unity. Listen, so important is that you deal with that, that you go back there. You don't spend any more time in prayer. You make the phone call. You go across the street. You get in the car. You do what you can to reconcile, to make things right between you and your wife, you and your brother, you and your child, you and your coworker, you and your neighbor. You go back and say, hey, forgive me. Because I can't continue to live a life and to proclaim God's glory with my attitude being what it is, you see. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication or word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart, listen, grace to the hearers. That's how we're supposed to speak. May impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The church is not the church powerful if we are grieving the Spirit, you see. And corrupt communication grieves the Spirit. It hinders Him from doing what He wants to do, from us having the impact that He wants us to have. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says, for the day of redemption in Ephesians 4, verse 30. So He says, let all bitterness then, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That's the attitude. Prayer makes us aware of the need to get things right that are wrong. While you're praying and the Spirit's moving and God is speaking, you see, He tells you, hey, what are you doing? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Go and ask for forgiveness. Yeah, but they... No. Forget what they did. The question is what's your attitude? What needs to be done? Are you doing the best you can to make peace, to make it right? Are you coming in humility and saying, listen, I'm sorry, I ask you to forgive me because you know what? That attitude I had was wrong. I've been holding this and putting this, in the way of our relationship, and it's created problems. Husbands, in fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, there's six verses for the girls, because God knows that ladies like to talk more. And there's only one verse for the men, because God knows we have ADD. And so He says, listen, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to them as the weaker vessel, the more fragile, not weaker in the sense that they don't have any strength and they're wimpy. It's just more fragile because, they are a little more generally tied and superior emotionally because they actually talk about feelings. We have them, but guys, we don't ever talk about them generally. We just have them. So we struggle with the feeling level. And so He says, are you giving honor to them as the weaker vessel? Make a study of them. Dwell with them, King James says, according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what that's saying, man? If your wife is crying out because she's being mistreated, because her needs aren't being met, she's not being cared for, she's not being cherished, guess what your prayer life is going to look like, guys? It's like they go to the ceiling and drop back down. Doesn't say God won't hear it all. It says, guess what? I'd love to do what you're asking me to do, God's saying, but I can't quite hear what you're saying because your wife is crying out. You need to pay attention to that. It goes in the same context. If you bring your gift to the altar, go back. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good, be kind, tender-hearted, one to another, forgiving as God forgave you. You get the idea. There's a flow of love and grace and mercy. There's no bitterness. There's no disharmony. There's no discord, you see. Because prayer, these were praying, persevering in prayer, praying with one accord. How's your prayer life? I had two more points today, but I'm going to get this one. So I'm already kind of studied for next week. You see, perhaps you've come today and you're aware that things aren't right in your life. Your relationships are a mess. You're aware that you've been the cause of a lot of messes and the guilt and the failure and the bitterness. Hostility is weighing you down and condemning you, and you just can't get free and you can't seem to progress, you see. You know what Jesus says? Come to me. All ye that labor trying to be good and do good, you can't. All of you that are loaded down with the guilt and the weight and the defeat, the failure, you see, in your own power and energy, he says, come to me, those of you that are heavy laden and laboring, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Rest that no vacation can give you. You can have a vacation right now, right here. Your vacation begin today. Can begin today. It can begin right here, right now. How about that? I mean, don't you want a vacation? Yeah, you need to take one from yourself. Okay? You need to go on a vacation from yourself and your own will and doing things your way and holding people up to your standards. You need to stop that. And you know what? Jesus says, learn of me. For my yoke, it's easy. My burden won't weigh you down. It's light. You can find recreation and refreshment only at the feet of Jesus Christ. Have you found that today? You see, Jesus wants to take away the guilt and to remove the frustration of failure, to forgive you of your sin, to give you a new start, to change you, to give you the power that you need through relationship with the one who died in your place, absorbing the wrath of God, the judgment of God that you deserve for your sin. You need to give your life to him today if you haven't done so. And Christian, if things are out of harmony in your life, guess what you need to do? Pray. And as you pray, Don't quit.
Well, I don't know if he'll ever change, she'll ever change, I'll ever change.
Don't quit. Talked to a girl last night. I was, and I'll close with this. I was going out. My wife went to a wedding, a bridal shower, and she was down the hill. So I went out for dinner. And so I cruised over to the El Pollo Loco, thinking it's healthier than the triple cheeseburger I wanted at McDonald's with the fries. And so I cruised over there, and I go walking in, and I just think, and this is kind of the way the Lord, have you ever noticed this is the way the Lord leads you? It's not like any miraculous, like, signs from heaven or anything necessarily. I was just out on a cruise and had my books with me and my computer because while I'm eating, I can spend time with the Lord. I love to do that. And so I go cruising. I just go walking in, and all of a sudden this girl stops and says, "Pastor Dennis." I said, "Yeah." She goes, I says, "How are you?" She goes, I forget her name now. She goes, "How are you?" I go, "I'm fine." She goes, How are you? She goes, "I'm shaking." I said, "What?" She goes, "I'm shaking right now." I go, "Well, what's going on?" "Well, you know what? I just had kind of a disagreement with somebody, and I go to the church, and this thing just kind of blew up, and you know what? I decided that's it. Then why do I even bother going to church? And so I'm not going to go anymore." I said, "Well, guess what? God must really love you to send me here," because I was going to go. I actually was going to go to Flame Broiler, And I was about to turn there, but there was a car in the way, and there's this line of cars, and I couldn't squeeze in. So I just said, "I'm going to go ahead and go to El Pollo Loco." And guess what? God had a plan for me to meet you here and encourage you. You know what? Don't quit. Don't quit. God loves you. He hasn't given up on you. He doesn't want you to stop. Don't let the enemy get the best of you. Listen, you come, you stay in fellowship, you stay under the teaching of God's Word, and you ask for forgiveness and get things right here, and guess what? God will bless you. So, listen, I want to talk to you tomorrow, okay? You come and see me after church. I want to know that you're there. So if you're here, come and see me after church. I want to know that you're here. So all of you now are going to be watching to see who comes up. That'll be funny because nobody will probably come up and talk to me if she's not here. None of the rest of you will come up and talk to me after church. But isn't it amazing how God goes out of His way to seek to bring unity and harmony? And that is brought through focusing on the Lord of glory. And it comes in humility as we seek first the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? "God, I want to know what you have for me." We pray and we pray. Continually, we pray steadfastly. We pray in harmony, desiring the unity of the body of Christ. That's as He would have it, you see. That's the first principle if we're going to be a church that's impactful. There's two more that I'll get to next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and, as always, for the precious and consistent convicting work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that He is here moving among us, Lord, speaking to us, taking your word and Lord, in love, correcting and exhorting and instructing and, Lord, instructing and giving us, Lord, the path that you have for us, Lord, as your people. And, Lord, I pray that prayer wouldn't be something we just talk about, hear about, know about, but, Lord, that it would be something that we would be about. Lord, it's pride that keeps us from praying. It's sin that keeps us from approaching your throne. God, we thank you that there's no sin that should stop us because of what Jesus has done on the cross. The enemy would try and condemn us and push us away and say, "You might as well forget praying about it. You might as well forget talking to God," like that sister the other night. But Lord, your word says that because of Jesus Christ, we have been invited to come boldly before the throne to find grace to help to meet the need. And Lord, I pray today that if there's any who are believers here today that have allowed any bitterness, any hostility, Lord, any sin to separate them from you, Lord, today, that they would come back. And Lord, that they would know that you're waiting, that you are inviting them to come boldly, that they may find that grace. Not a God who's angry and judgmental, but a gracious and loving God who's forgiving. Lord, may they get in harmony with you and with their brothers and sisters and their family, their neighbors, to the best of their ability to be at peace with all men. Lord, I know that's your desire. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, Lord, who have not yet given their lives to you, don't have their sin forgiven, they've not been born again, Lord, that they would not walk out of these doors today and walk away from the love, from the power to change their lives, from the peace that only you can bring. You died on that cross to take their guilt, to bear the weight, to bear the wrath and the judgment of their sins.